We're going to go into 1 John, and we're going to finish up this chapter this time. I kind of got distracted last week a little bit. I had just come off of 3 weeks of mini sabbatical vacation. And so I hope that this week you can really take something from this. What's being taught here in the Bible in 1 John, it is very simple, but it is very profound. It is very moving, I think, when you really come to an understanding of what the Bible is trying to tell you. And when you do this, your life will change if you let God change you. He doesn't force himself on you. But the Word, the Bible, Jesus, Holy Spirit, all of the things together, they'll come into your life and they can make positive change if you allow it. But again, God is not a forcing God. He will not twist your arm. He will ask you, he will plead with you, he will encourage you to, but he never invades your free will to choose. Let's pray first about this. Lord, I'm talking about the Word of God today, and there's plenty of words of men and women and religions and philosophy in this world. There are myriads of information fountains that are contradictory to what you say in the Bible. Indeed, there are those who say that the Bible isn't even true, that the Bible is just another book. But we know that your Bible says different. We know that you say different. We know that the Bible is not just a book. The Bible is a person. The Bible is Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate communication of God to mankind. And when we listen to what he says, there is freedom, there is forgiveness, there is reconciliation, there is peace. There is a dispelling of confusion and superstition. There is righting that which is wrong and reconciling those who are far away. So help us, Lord. As you did with the apostles when you rose from the grave, you opened their minds to the Scripture. That is my prayer for anyone who ever walks into this church, that you would please open their minds and their hearts to not just hear the Word, but to understand it and to let it change them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Word of Life is the title of this sermon, and John the Apostle is the one that gave it to us. He calls the Word of Life that, the Word of Life. So what is a word? A word is a communication device. We communicate information. We live in the information age. That's why you're in the computer age right now. It's all about the information age. Information is important. When you get information right, tremendous productivity happens. Look at all that the internet has allowed to occur. But when words and communication is wrong, it's kind of interesting in the information age, even computers, if they get the wrong data going into them, if something, it's called a virus, and that virus infects the system, and then you have all kinds of trouble with the particular thing that you're trying to use, whether it's a tablet or a laptop or desktop or whatever, or a cell phone. So it's the same way spiritually speaking, I think, and I think I can make a good case for this, that God has spoken to us, but something else has come in and spoken and caused us to listen to it instead of the truth. And because of that, we have been infected spiritually, very much like the AIDS virus. It comes into the bloodstream, and it attacks the white blood cells, which defend you against infection. And if your white blood cells are being tricked by a virus so that your blood cells don't realize that there's an infection, they won't attack the infection, and you'll get sick and die. Well, that's what that AIDS virus or any virus does. So spiritually, there are many teachings out there. There are many philosophies and many religions, and many people have written many books about God and the Bible, or that there's not even any God at all. And because of that, many people have been deceived. Jesus Christ, when he was asked about the end of the world by his disciples, he told them, "Watch out and take heed that no one deceives you. For many false prophets will go out in my name and will deceive many people." So how do you get to truth? And that's what the Apostle John is going to try to instruct us. He's going to try to tell us. John, on earth, when he was here 2,000 years ago, him and Jesus and James and Peter were a close friendship circle. On earth, Jesus had the apostles, as we know. But of those 12, three of them were very close to him. John was probably the closest as far as earthly friendship can go. Later on, when John finally sees Jesus the way he really is in the book of Revelation chapter 1, he falls down before him and he couldn't even move. Because when we're talking about who Jesus is, he is way beyond what you know. He is amazing. But that being said, he's also someone who wants to be your friend. He wants to be in your life. He wants to help you. He wants to teach you. He wants to guide you. He wants to protect you from evil. I've been in discussions with various people who are not really church attenders, because I'm always trying to talk to folks about God. One of them told me, the Bible's full of lies. And if that's where you are at, if you're in a place where you have adopted that philosophy that the world has put out there, actually I would say that the enemy of your soul has put out there, to trick you into thinking that God is not telling you the truth in the Bible, that is the infection, and you're in a really difficult place. You have to come to a place where you understand what the Bible is. Now, this church is a Bible church. Well, what's a Bible church? A church that holds that the Bible is the Word of God and that there are no errors in the Bible. There are errors in people's interpretations. There are errors in the way people apply the Bible many times. Jesus ran into this when he was on earth with some of the Jewish spiritual leaders, even some of the priests of his time. He had to tell them, you have made null the word of God by your traditions of men. He told one group, you strain a gnat out of the scriptures and you swallow a camel. He warned his disciples, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Well, what was their yeast? Their yeast was being nitpicking little things in the Bible, but missing the big issues of mercy and forgiveness and reconciliation and love. Those were the things they were missing. They wanted to concentrate on what people were doing wrong. Now, John is going to write to us here in this little book some information that is really essential for you to know. Here it is. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. When he says we, John the Apostle means we, me and Peter and James and Andrew and Philip and Nathaniel, all of the 12 apostles. That's what he means. Jesus chose 12 individuals. There were more than 500 to choose from, but he chose these 12. And why did he choose them? He was going to transfer to them, if you will, the download, the information download that they needed to have, to begin the process of spreading this news, this information to a world that needed to know truth. Because like Pilate said when Jesus was in front of him, what is truth? He was cynical because there were so many religions and so many interpretations and philosophies. By that time, Socrates and Aristotle and Plato had already existed and lived and died. The Egyptians had risen and fallen. The Babylonians had risen and fallen. The Greek Empire, they were in the Roman Empire. So Pilate was really kind of cynical, like many people are today. Where is this God? What God? There's a bunch of bad stuff in this world. There's no God, because if there were, he would do something. Well, John's going to help us to understand what's going on. That which was from the beginning, which we the apostles heard, we heard him. We have seen him with our eyes. They were eyewitnesses. In order to be classified to be an apostle in the Bible dictates that to be replacing Judas, he had to be replaced by a person who was an eyewitness to Jesus Christ from the time of his baptism all the way to the time of his ascension into heaven. So that is a limited scope. Very few people had that opportunity to be eyewitnesses to Jesus. Say, well, you know, that was good for them. What about me? Well, the reason Jesus did that was so that you and I, through them and the teaching that he put into them, and through subsequent generations of Christians who listened to it, and I hope that we are trying to present that here at Grace Community Church also. I came back to New Mexico because I grew up here. I know the culture. I know what happened here. I understand, and I know this, that we know God, we love God, we believe in God and Jesus and heaven and the angels and all of that stuff, but we need a little bit more information. We need a little bit more detail to have a more blessed and productive life, okay? So I came back to teach the Bible, and that's what I've been doing here for over 20-some years. Now, we have seen him, we have heard him, we have looked at him, and our hands have touched him. This is what we proclaim concerning the word of life. So when I told you that the Bible is not a book, the Bible is a person, I'm not kidding. In John's gospel, there's four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In John's gospel, he said this, "In the beginning was the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So who is God? What is God? And what does he want us to know about him? Well, the apostles were taught and experienced something that the devil told Adam and Eve wasn't true. The devil told Adam and Eve that God was afraid of you usurping his place. He doesn't want you to become like him. He doesn't want you to know good and evil. So, and the devil infected humanity from Adam and Eve all the way till now with the notion that God is insecure, that God, they cast disparaging aspirations upon the character of God. They made us doubt God and who he is and what he is. Indeed, that is played out in thousands of lives all across the planet where people say, where is this God? If there's a God, why is he letting all this evil stuff happen? Why doesn't he do something? Well, the Bible is there to tell you that he has done something, and nothing escapes his notice, and he will deal with everything. Don't worry. Even the unjust things that you think that he didn't notice, he noticed, because the Bible reveals that all things that are done on earth are written down, and everything will be judged according to what is written down. And even beyond that, it says, even the thoughts and the motives of our hearts will be revealed to him. So nothing will escape God at the end. He will deal with every injustice. He'll deal with Adolf Hitler. He'll deal with prejudice. He'll deal with hate. He'll deal with unforgiveness. He'll deal with it all. He knows how to do it. But that also means that you and I are going to be dealt with by God. Now, look what it says here. He's the Word of what? Life. I've got a question for you. Do you like death or do you like life? Well, you'd be a fool to say you like death. Death is the absence of life. I love life. And without this word that encourages us about life, I'd be hopeless. I had a son who was killed 3 years ago last week on a motorcycle. He was 22. Without the encouragements of Scripture, my wife and I talked about this because it was an anniversary. Without the encouragements of Scripture, it would be hopeless. It would be like it says in Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. What's it all for? It would make no sense at all to have had somebody that you love dearly to experience life with them, and then suddenly they're taken from you. And then if the world has its way and it says, we're just like animals, we live, we die, and that's the end. It's like, I'll never see him again. I'll never talk to him again. No thanks. I believe in the promises of resurrection and reunion. The Bible says that he will call forth with a trumpet call and a command, and all who are in their graves will come forth. And it's really cool. I'm looking forward to that because I know that I'm not just going to see Jesus at the end of time. I'm going to see the ones that I love, my dad, my son, my sister, my friends, Kay Connor. Where's Janie? I'll see Kay Connor again. The last time I saw him, you know what he was saying? I'm before the throne. Who's saying this? He's 87. I'm before the throne. Like, all right. That's so cool. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us, it says in John, the gospel. Now, this concept is something that you and I may not know. The Israelites experienced something when they left slavery in Egypt. They experienced the presence of the Almighty God. And it says in the Old Testament that God tabernacled himself with them. It means he lived in a tent with them. He camped out, people say in this day and age. I'm hanging out. He hung out with them. And he did it in the tabernacle. But that tabernacle was unapproachable. Only Moses and the high priests could get close to it. But in this tabernacling, when Jesus became flesh, John says we could hear him, we could touch him, we experienced him hands-on. And we're here to tell you that what we found out about God through him was that God is life and that God is blessing and God is full of relationship and love and kindness, and that's what he wants you to know about him. So let's go on to the next point. The Word of life appeared in real time. The life appeared. We, the apostles, have seen this life. This life is Jesus. He appeared. And we testify to it. Have you ever gone to court? Do you swear to tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? They used to say that, not anymore. Matter of fact, they threw out the whole notion. They threw out the issue of swearing on God, which the Bible says not to do anyway. But we used to swear on a Bible. And because of the fact that we threw it all out, people lie in court. They lie all the way to the Supreme Court because they think that they can say whatever they want and get away with it. But I'm here to tell you that even if you lie in court, there's somebody who knows. His name is God, and he knows truth. life appeared. We've seen it. We testify it. We swear that this is what we saw. We saw life. When we saw Jesus, we saw life. And we proclaim to you what? What's the quality of this life? What's the character of this life? It's eternal. It's not like in this world we experience a temporal life. It's really quick, really fast, right? Mary's experiencing the sickness and the illness of a son who might die. It's up to God, not man, but he's only 52 and he might die. But in this exposure about the life of God, we're seeing that he's saying it's eternal. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, even if he dies, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? He asked one woman who had lost her brother. Do you? Do you believe in eternal life? Do you? Oh, yeah, I believe that over there in heaven we'll all be happy. But did you know that this life, this eternal life, is something that is intended for you to be experiencing even now? Even now? You don't have to wait till you're dead to experience God and heaven. You can experience the eternal life of God now, which was with the Father, and it has appeared to us. It has appeared to mankind. You see, just at the right time, it says in Romans, at the right time in human history, that's what that means. When things were bleak, when things were dark, the prophecies of the birth of Christ say this, they who sat in the darkness saw a great light. What was the great light? The birth of Jesus Christ. What did it do in human history? It changed the very direction of everything. It was dark. It was bleak. The Roman Empire was pictured by Daniel the prophet as a great beast that devoured everything in its path. It was dictatorial. It robbed people of freedom, and it was just man-made, and that's all it was. And whenever he describes any human empire, whether it was the Egyptians or the Babylonians or the Greeks or the Romans or the eventual final Antichrist beast empire that will take over the whole world soon, and it's on its way, it seems bleak when you look at this world. It seems like Adolf Hitler's going to win. It seems like the bad guys are always, it always seems like that, doesn't it? It always seems like evil is more powerful than good. That being good doesn't get you anywhere, because I live in a real world, and I got to go out there and I got to be like them. It's a dog-eat-dog world, and I got to get out there and fight like them. I'm here to tell you that if you do that, you're going to become it. But when you do it God's way, it may seem like you're all alone. But one person, one small person, man, woman, or child even, who holds to God, who believes in God, they can overcome a tremendous amount of darkness and evil. Ask David the king, who as a teenage boy slew a giant because of his great faith in the one true God. The word of life appeared in real time. Have you let it appear to you? The word of life invites us into an eternal relationship. Everything good in life comes from relationship, doesn't it? Everything, that sweet little baby, came from a relationship between a man and a woman. That's where that baby came from. Relationships is where everything comes from. God and God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are in an eternal relationship. And they have invited us into this relationship. And the apostles are telling us, the apostles through the Bible are telling us, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Well, what did the apostles see and hear? That God is scary and God wants to get you. And when you die, he's going to just bring out the black list and too bad for you. You go to hell. Ha, ha, ha. That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? That'd be horrible. I wouldn't want to believe in that kind of God, would you? I mean, even if that's what God was, then that means we all go to hell. And that's not what he wants. That's not God. What we're proclaiming to you is what we saw and heard, so that you can have fellowship with us. We're sinners, and we experienced this Jesus Christ, and we found this tremendous relationship. When John first met Jesus, you know what? Him, and it was Andrew, I think, him and Andrew, they said, where are you staying? And you know what Jesus told him? Come and see. Come and check it out. Come and check me out. God says this in the Bible all over. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and check it out. Come and check out God. You can check out everything else in this world, and what you find is dead ends. You can check out living this way or living that way or following this philosophy or that religion or that person or your own imaginations of your mind, and you'll find that they're all dead ends. You can try drugs. You can try alcohol. You can try psychology. You can try a new man, a new woman. You can try all kinds of stuff. But without him, you're not going to find what you really need. What we present at Grace Community Church isn't Grace Community Church. We're not presenting to you, oh, come to Grace, because that's where it is. We're presenting Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter where you are, where you live, whether you're alone or whether you're with your family or whether you're at work, he can be with you there. That's who we present. Grace Community Church cannot save you. Roman Catholicism cannot save you. The Pope cannot save you. Mother Teresa cannot save you. Billy Graham cannot save you. All they can do is point to what? To the one that can save you. And that's what the apostles tell us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. A relationship that you can have with God, that God wants to befriend you, that God wants to be in your life, part of your life. He wants to guide you, help you, show you. And he'll show you some stuff that will actually scare you about yourself, that there is darkness in all of us. We write this to make our joy complete. So he starts off by telling this, what's God all about? God's all about relationship. God wants you to have relationship with him. So the word of life reveals another thing about God, God's perfection. Now, this is the conundrum. This is the quandary. This is the apparent fallacy that people see in God. If there's a God, why is there so much bad in the world? If there's a God, why does he allow this or that? Why didn't he stop Adolf Hitler? Why didn't he stop the terrorists from flying into the buildings and killing all those people? Where is this God? Peter the Apostle said this, in the end of time, mankind will start to say, where is this God? Yeah, right. Everybody says he's coming back. He never comes back. He never does anything about evil. He doesn't do anything. I'm here to tell you that that's not true. He did raise up people to face Adolf Hitler and to put him down. He did raise up good in the world to fight evil. He does that. God does take care of things globally and nationally and down to the individual level too. So if God deals with evil in a global scale, he'll also deal with it in your life. Well, what about evil in my life? Well, here's the message that we the apostles heard, and we declare this message to you. John and Peter and Nathaniel and Andrew and Matthew, all of them, this is what they're going to declare to you. What is it? This is what the Bible says about God. This is what the Bible says. It's not what man says. It's not what philosophies say. It's not what religion says. It's what the Bible says. And it's what God says of his own self. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. That is to say, there is no sin in God at all, no imperfection in God at all. There is no death in God at all. He is not infected with the infection we are infected with. God is perfect. He is beyond human comprehension, as it were. And because of that, it is very difficult for mankind, men and women, to get their head around this issue of God being without sin, because all around us is sin. Inside of us is sin. We turn on the news channel, sin, and we're like, man, you know, where is this God of perfection? Right, I doubt it. Look at all this bad in the world. We're like fish. We're so wet, we can't tell what dry is, right? Because we live in sin. And the Bible says we are all sinners. This is why we do something called projection. We say, well, God must be like us, right? That's what the Greeks and the Romans did. Their gods were basically grandiose human beings. They had tempers. They had affairs with each other. They threw lightning bolts when they got mad at you. But the God of the Bible is a God of great love and light and no darkness and no sin. And you know what's good about that? That means that there is some place. That means that there is someone who is not infected with the infection of evil. And when you know that, you can reach towards that. Look what it says here in Deuteronomy. This is in the Old Testament, chapter 32, 3 and 4. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is what? Perfect. That's what the Bible reveals about God. You go to school, you'll study biology, maybe you'll study astronomy, whatever onomy you want. In seminary, you study something called theology. It is the study of God. And in the study of God, the Bible reveals a being who has no sin, who is perfect. And you'll see verses like this. His work is perfect, for all of his ways are just. He is a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. In Psalms 5 and 4, thou art not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. He doesn't like sin. He doesn't condone evil in the world. He never does, ever. No evil dwells with thee, Psalms 5 says. In Psalm 18, as for God, his way is perfect. There it is again, perfect. The Lord's word is what? Oh, the Bible's full of lies. Well, then you're contradicting what Bible says, what God, the Bible says about God. You're saying that the Bible is full of lies, and that's what a lot of people have adopted because that's what they're being told. It's just another book. It's written by a bunch of white guys. Wrong. First of all, they were Jewish. Okay. George Washington didn't write the Bible. Oh, by the way, this whole thing about the founding fathers of the United States, nowhere does it say that they were perfect men and women. Not at all. Obviously, right? Are you and I perfect? No. I know that there was issues. These things get resolved in time, don't worry. By the way, it's like if it's a crime to be white now, what's up with that? What's going on with that? We're doing the same thing that was done to us. The minorities are accusing another culture of being evil for just being that culture. Well, that's reverse racism. Do you see that? That's just as sinful as what we're accusing of. Humans are humans. It doesn't matter what color they are. I did a wedding yesterday, and then the wedding was between a first-generation Salvadorian 25-year-old man and a blonde-haired, blue-eyed woman from Texas. And I said, this is cool. This is like the fusion. You know, go to those restaurants where they have fusion food. You know, it's mixed with, you know, put some salsa on the burger. Everybody likes that now. You know? So it's like fusion. It's cool. Why are we so down on this? Oh, race. Race? Are we running to the finish line against each other? No, we're all humans. We're all with the same issues, trying to make a living, trying to raise a family, trying to get a career. I mean, come on. We're people. Yeah, but that people treated me bad. Or my great-great-great-grandparents got treated bad. When are you going to let it go, finally? When are you going to let it go? You know, forgive. Jesus said, forgive. Pray for your enemy. No, I can't pray for him. Somebody told me that this week. I'll never pray for this president. I go, I'm sorry. You know, you need to pray for your enemy. I didn't vote for him. Still pray for him. I didn't vote for a lot of guys that were presidents, so I still pray for him. Thou art not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with thee. His ways are perfect. His word is flawless. He shields those who take refuge in him. All right? In Ezekiel, God speaking here, he says, you say the way of the Lord is not just. It's an old, old argument. It goes way back to before Christ was born. The Israelites were saying to the prophets, God isn't right. Look what he's let happen in this world. The Babylonians came and they took us and they made us into slaves. It's not right. It's not right. And you know what God says in response? Just like he does in the book of Job and anywhere else in the scriptures. Hear, you Israelites, you people of God, you who say you believe in me. Here is my way unjust? I'm God and you're saying that I'm unjust? When he appeared to Job in the book of Job, he said, who is this that is foolish in counsel? Will you counsel me? Am I unjust? You accuse me of sin? You accuse me of being wrong? Do you know who I am? Isn't it your ways that are unjust? In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Who is Isaiah? Isaiah was a prophet who lived about 600 years before Christ. Jesus Christ quoted this man's writing. He wrote one of the books of the Bible called the Book of Isaiah. It's a very long book. Many messianic prophecies are in that book, including the birth of Jesus Christ. Behold, the virgin will be with child. He's the one that wrote that. And yet this prophet, this one who's really famous in Bible history, what does he say of the condition of man and his own condition? We, he doesn't say they, he says we are all as an unclean thing. All of us are our righteousnesses as filthy rags. I'm a prophet. I'm writing one of the books of the Bible. I'm still unclean. I'm a sinner. Our sins have taken us away. In northern New Mexico, what's happened to us? Heroin, which started way back in Hispaniola, way back in the 1950s, I think it was. It's become epidemic nationwide now. People die. People die left and right. Young people full of hope and promise. They're dying when they should be living. They should be living. They should be producing family. And you used to go up to Hispaniola or any place in northern New Mexico, anywhere you would go, there would be all these farms and all this crop growing. Remember that? And remember all the old men and women that would come with their little truck at the end of harvest time right about now, and they bring their apples and their plums and their chile verde, and it was really cool stuff. And I remember when I was a little kid, this one old man that would come to my dad's way out in Pecos, and he'd come down from Hispaniola and Chama, and he would say, my kids don't want to do farming anymore. When I die, it's going to close. Sad, huh? We need to get back to life and productiveness and blessing. Our offenses are many in your sight. Our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us. We acknowledge our sins, rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our back on our God, fomenting oppression. That means stirring it up, stirring up oppression. What's oppression? Treating other people bad. We revolt. We utter lies in our hearts have conceived. That's the prognosis of the Bible about the condition of humanity. Say, I don't like that picture. I don't think that's me. It is. I'll show you in a minute. Fellowship with God, what is it? When John says we proclaim a fellowship to you, a relationship to you, well, here's what it is, in my mind anyway. I couldn't put it in one concise statement, so I just made it a big, huge statement. Fellowship with God is total trust, unswerving faith, unshakable belief in his person, in the person of God, and the person of and in God's word, the Bible. That's what fellowship with him is. It's not doubting him anymore. It's maybe you don't understand everything about the Bible or about God, about why this or that is happening, but you still trust him. Even when your son is dead in a coffin, you still trust him. Oh, no, I wouldn't believe in God. If he did that to me, I'd turn away from him. Really? He's the only one that can do something about that person dead in the coffin. Did you know that? I'd rather be on God's side than not, because I know a God who can resurrect a dead person. Do you? I know a God who can make an 87-year-old man look like a 25-year-old again. That's going to be fun. See Kay the way Kay really is. Paul K. Connor, like I told you, was at the JFK assassination and worked on Governor Connally, who was shot along with JFK. And at first I didn't believe it, but anyway, it's kind of neat that he's called Kay, came to a place of faith in his way. Maybe not the way everybody else thinks he ought to come. Same way with my dad. I mean, my dad was raised Catholic and went to World War II, almost died in a submarine, came back, got drunk for about 20 years, then got sober and started a family. I mean, he wasn't some perfect man, but he finally came to God. If we claim to have fellowship with him, those who say, oh, yeah, I know God, if you claim that, but you walk in darkness, you lie and you do not live by the truth. So, what is fellowship with him anyway, then? What is it? What is this walking with him? What does it mean? Well, it is accepting the light of what his word says about us. If we walk in the light as he, God, is in the light, we'll have fellowship with one another. And what happens? The blood of Jesus purifies us from sin. Now, listen to me. A lot of us have relationship problems. If I asked a question right now, everybody would have to raise their hands because there's no one exempt from this. How many of us have trouble in human relationships? If you're not raising your hand, you're lying, Pinocchio. Okay. All of us have relationship problems. Do you know why? It's because of something called sin. We're not in the perfect state yet. We're not in heaven yet. We're here. And here there's selfishness, there's sin, there's self-absorption, and we get hurt, and we get our feelings hurt, and we hurt others, and we don't know what to do. And so that's why we break up with each other and we run away from each other, because we don't know what to do about the impasse that we come to in relationship. While I was gone, I had some relationship experts come and fill in for me. I'm sure they fixed you all and it's all good now, right? And I don't have to worry about anything anymore. There's no fix, only Jesus. He's the only fix that I know. He purifies you from sin. Only Jesus can do it. Psychology, we spend billions of dollars on it. Even your insurance, health insurance covers it, right? You can go and go and go and go to a human psychologist. It won't cure you. What cures you is Jesus. Now, he doesn't make you perfect. He just helps you to understand how to deal with evil that's around you and evil that's in you. Most of us complain about all the bad stuff out there. Oh, where is this God? Look at all the bad stuff. You know why there's bad stuff out there? Because there's bad stuff in here. Everything bad happening in the world is because of the bad inside of human beings. The word of truth is light. Truth and light reveal our condition, and they show us our need. When you go to a doctor and the doctor tells you, I have some good news and bad news. What do you want first? Give me the bad. Well, you've got terminal cancer. Well, what's the good then? If you know Jesus, it doesn't matter. That's if you meet a Christian doctor, which is rare nowadays. If we claim to be without sin, we humans, if we say, I don't have any sin. I'm not a bad person. How many people say that I'm not a really bad person? Maybe you're not. When you compare yourself to other people in this world, yeah, you're not as bad as Adolf Hitler because you didn't get as much influence as he had and be able to do the kind of stuff he did. But you're bad enough. Don't worry. Given the right conditions, you could be Adolf Hitler. Oh, not me. Oh, you really? You know, they did some studies afterwards. They did some studies on those who were gassing the people inside of the concentration camps and putting them to death. And you know what they found? They found that people that were doing that were just as infected as Adolf Hitler was. They were doing it because they got told to do it. And they found out that everybody had the same propensity towards doing something really evil. Even though they knew they shouldn't do it, they still did it. We all have it. Here it says it in this way. If we claim to be without sin, we are what? Deceiving what? Ourselves. Jesus said this when they asked him about the end of the world. He said, the apostles came and said, Lord, what's the sign of your coming and the end of the world? Jesus said, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will go out in my name, and they will deceive many people. How do you get deceived by a false prophet? How do you get deceived by them? By listening to what they say and what they teach or what their organization teaches. You've got to listen to truth. The truth is God, and the truth is God's word. And even then, even when you know God, and you know, I've been preaching the Bible. I became born again at 19. I knew of God. I was raised Roman Catholic. I knew of him, but I really came to know him when I got into the Bible. And I'm almost 58, and in a couple more weeks, I'll be 58. And in all of that time, the longer I've spent in the Word and with God and trying to serve God, the more I realize how sinful I am. It's the opposite. It's not that you become more and more and more holy. You become more and more and more aware of how far short you fall of the glory of God. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Oh, I'm a good person now. I follow God now, and I don't sin anymore. A lot of church groups even teach a heresy called sinless perfectionism, where, okay, you turn to God, and now you follow God, and you're done with sin. Really? Oh, come on. I'm a preacher. I stand behind this pulpit ashamed. Ashamed every time I preach, because I know myself. I'm a sinner. I think sin. I do sin. I speak sin. It's in us. Like Isaiah the prophet, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. I know that. I don't come up here pretending I'm some God's gift to man. I'm one of the men in this world of men and women full of sin. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What's the truth of God then? That we're sinful and that we need him and we need his cleansing, his blood to purify us from sin. If you get to the point where you think, I've arrived, I'm holy now, okay? I went to the mountain and I'm really close to God. Oh, come to me, touch me. It's like, that's scary. That's a cult, right? Never did the apostles like Peter or John Matthew or any of them, they never ever said, it's me, it's me. They never pointed to themselves. They always pointed to him. That's a true servant of God. John the Baptist, when people were coming to get baptized and they started following Jesus, he says, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. And he was one of the most powerful prophets of Israel. He never pointed to himself. Indeed, when people started to follow Jesus, his disciples that were close to John the Baptist said, hey, everybody's following that guy. He goes, good, because I must decrease, he must increase. That's the true message of a true prophet, man or woman of God. If they point to themselves, run away from them, because they're not the Savior. They didn't die for you on the cross. Jesus did. Let's read this together. It is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God, and all have turned away. They have all together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I should leave the sermon right there. Oh, that was really depressing. I'm never going to go back to that church. They didn't tell me how good I was. They told me how bad I was. I don't like that. Well, if you go to the doctor and he tells you how bad you're sick, are you going to fight with him? You need to confess. Well, what is confession? In 1 John, he reveals it this way. The Bible, the New Testament, was written in Greek, okay? I met a guy that was a Greek name yesterday at the wedding that I did. His name was Athanas. Athanas. Did you know that the word Anastasis means resurrection? How many of you have a relative from northern New Mexico called Anastasio or Anastasia? That's resurrection. That's what it means. But Athanas, it means Thanos in Greek is death. And if you put an A before it, it means no death, so it means immortal. It was pretty cool. In Greek, the phrase confess is, in Greek, say the same thing. Say the same thing. So what is confession? It isn't, oh, I'm so sorry that I did this bad thing. It is, God, you say that this is bad in my life and that I have sinned. Therefore, I'm going to say the same thing with you. If you confess your condition, okay, God, I've got this condition that you say I have. It leads to death. It leads to separation. It leads to darkness. What can I do? I confess to you that I've got it. Now what do? I come to him, and he's faithful, and he's just, and he'll forgive you of your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. No man can do it. No church can do it. You can't go into a little box with a guy dressed like a priest, and he absolves you of sin. It doesn't work that way. There's one who can forgive sin. His name is Jesus. And you know where he does it? At the altar of your heart. He does it for you when you truly come to him on the cross and you say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need you. I need you in my life. I've tried everything. One guy I read about, he says, I tried everything. I tried grass. I tried LSD. I tried Buddhism, Confucianism. I tried atheism, agnosticism. I tried everything. And in my list, I had Jesus at the bottom of the list. And at the bottom of the list, I found that he should have been at the top. Would have saved me a lot of time. Stop trying religions. Stop trying this thing or that new thing or that new thing. Just try Jesus. Try him. Taste and see. He's good. He'll forgive you. He wants you to have relationship with him. He wants to be in your life. He wants to help you. He wants to give you power to overcome temptation and sin and blackness and darkness. Yeah, but you don't know my life. It's all full of it. Yep, it's full of it. More than you know. Denial of your condition accuses God of deception. Look what John says after this. Remember, I told you that the Apostle John was the closest thing to a friend on earth with Jesus. All of the other apostles ran away when he got arrested and crucified. You know, the only one that was there was John. He said this, if we claim we have not sinned, we are making God out to be a liar. If you say, oh no, I'm a good person, well then you're saying that you're the exception to what the Bible says. And the Bible says that there's no one, no not one, who's never sinned. Oh, but I've never done the really big bad ones. Well, Jesus, you know, he straightened that one out. You know what he said? If you've thought it, you've done it. If you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. If you look with lust in your eyes, you're an adulterer. Oh, I've never done it, but you've thought it. Oh, no, I haven't thought it. Oh, yes, you have. How do you know? I don't. But I know somebody who knows. And he's got this giant, you know, He can bring up the file. Okay, bring up the file. Let's rerun this thing. Rerun your life. Oh, you did think it. Oh, yeah, I did. Stop trusting in man who has but breath in his nostrils. He is a finite being. If you trust in man, you're going to be disappointed. I don't even ask you to trust me. Trust what the Word of God says. And as closely as I can stay honest to it, trust that. Me, I can't save you. Me, I can't absolve you of sin. I can't do anything for you. I can pray for you. I can point to Jesus. That's it. Guess what I am? I'm a guy who found a place where there's real good water to drink, and I'm telling you, there's real good water over there if you want it, unless you want to keep on drinking at the sewer. Of what account is he? If we deny him, we're making him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Oh, the Bible's full of lies. Who told you that? What church told you that? What teacher told you that? You're listening to the wrong information source. The right source, the Bible, tells you, this is your condition, this is what you need to do. Let's stand. And here it is. I'm going to give you the opportunity. I did this. I remember the first time somebody asked me about this. It was a Baptist lady. I was a dishwasher at the Indian school in Albuquerque. And she asked me if I wanted Jesus in my heart. And I told her, well, I'm Catholic. And she said, but have you ever asked Jesus in your heart? And do you want him there? I said, of course. She says, okay, pray with me. So here's the prayer that I prayed. Dear Jesus, come into my heart. I accept you as the Savior of my soul. I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I ask that you would cleanse me by the blood that you shed on the cross. And I ask that you would come into me and be with me and save my soul. In Jesus' name, amen.